Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. Ephesians 4, the verses 1 through 16, with a particular attention to the verses 7 through 11, or no, rather 7 through 13. 7 through 13, which contain a quotation from Psalm 68. We've sung it a couple of times already tonight. Psalm 68 speaks of the ascension of Jesus Christ, the victorious ascension. We'll start at verse 1. Hear the word of God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hear the words of our text. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's the end of our text, but we'll finish this section. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As for the reading of God's holy word, again, the verses 7 through 13 are our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, unity is a difficult thing to maintain. Wouldn't you say so? It's difficult to remain united to our friends. It's difficult to remain united in our marriages, and it is certainly difficult to remain united in our churches. Unity is a difficult thing to maintain, which is why I think we prefer uniformity. Uniformity is easy. Uniformity is a cheap version of unity. With uniformity, we are united by some superficial quality. Maybe it's ethnicity, maybe it's economics, maybe it's politics. It can even be diversity. There are churches that are united by their being different. But in the end, uniformity is not unifying. Uniformity excludes, for it excludes those who don't meet our superficial standard, who don't look like us, or act like us, or think like us. Uniformity divides along superficial lines. It doesn't maintain meaningful unity. But you see, uniformity is easy. If you look the right way, if you think the right way, if you vote the right way, you belong. And so it's easy to know who's in and who's out. But unity, you see, that's a lot harder. Which is why, it seems to me, Paul uses such strenuous language when he discusses unity. He says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now notice that the unity of which Paul speaks is the unity of the Spirit. It's not a superficial unity. It is not an imposed unity by us upon others. It is a unity worked in us by the Spirit of God. And in many respects, this is the theme of the book of Ephesians. Just think, for millennia, the church was essentially ethnically uniform. To belong to the church, you were an Israelite. But then with the coming of Christ and the Great Commission, the church's doors were thrown open to welcome all nations. And now put yourself for a moment in the sandals of a first century Jew. You're familiar with the synagogue worship. You're familiar with the sounds and the feel of that history. But now you're in this New Testament church, this Christian church, and things aren't so familiar anymore. And there are Gentiles sitting beside you. Gentiles that you were so careful to avoid for your whole life. And Gentiles that aren't familiar with the ancient ways. Fellow believers who sound different, act different, think different. Can you begin to appreciate why Paul calls his readers to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? For so many in the Ephesian church, what was familiar was changing. And change makes us all uncomfortable. And it takes work to remain united. Now, part of that work involves knowing what's important and what's not. As St. Augustine said, in things essential, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in everything, charity. I hope we see the wisdom of this proverb. But what is essential and what is not? That's where things get dicey. How do we know when we are to take a stand? And how do we know when we are to flex? How do we know what's a personal preference and what is in fact a principle? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us with that. And he does so by reminding us of Christ's ascension. There are many aspects of the ascension that we could have reflected on today. All the streams, really, of the gospel and of God's saving grace find some connection in the ascension of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's ascension has significance for our standing before God. Jesus ascended to apply His saving work on our behalf at God's right hand. And His ascension has significance for our eternity. Jesus Himself told us that He was going to prepare a place for us. Christ's ascension has significance for our daily living. Think about how Paul speaks in Colossians chapter 3 about lifting our eyes heavenward to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, because of Christ's ascension, we have an advocate at the Father's right hand. And of great importance, because of Christ's ascension, the Spirit's poured out on Pentecost. So much of the gospel, you see, flows to us, is given to us. So much of the blessings of God's promises are ours, precisely because Jesus ascended into heaven. But in this text, in this context, the Apostle Paul applies Christ's ascension with the idea of unity in mind. In understanding Paul's application of Christ's ascension in this regard, we need to hear how he introduces this quote from Psalm 68. In the verses 1 through 4, Paul addresses the church as a body. But then in verse 7, the apostle addresses each member individually. He writes, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." That means that each one of us not only has been given grace to believe, but the Lord has also poured out upon us gifts. Gifts that are given according to the wisdom of God. Jesus, you might say, measures out these gifts so that we get exactly what is right. Again, not so much in terms of His saving grace. Of course, that is something we get in abundance. But now, in terms of the serving grace of Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us just the right amount. To establish that truth, the apostle quotes Psalm 68, verse 18. Now, anyone who compares Paul's quote with the original text of Psalm 68 will discover that Paul has amended the text rather significantly. There are actually three changes that Paul makes in this text, two of which are minor and one of which is major. The major change replaces the word receives with the word gives. So in the original form, Jesus is said to ascend and receives gifts from men. But the Apostle Paul says that Jesus gives gifts to men. That's a substantial difference. I think we can all agree. So what's Paul doing? Well, there are a number of explanations offered by the commentaries on this question. We don't need to go into each one tonight. But the Reformed churches have generally argued is two things. First, Paul has altered the language of the text, but he hasn't really altered its meaning. As the victorious monarch, in Psalm 68, Jesus ascends and he receives the tribute of now converted enemies, those who now celebrate Jesus Christ as King. But Jesus receives those gifts as the monarch for the purpose of dispensing them. This was a regular occurrence in the days of the Old Testament. Kings would ride out in battle and once victorious, would receive tribute and would receive all of these gifts as the victor. And then they would take those gifts and dispense them among their people as they saw fit. Which means that what is implied in Psalm 68 is just made explicit in Paul's words. But there's a second thing that Paul's doing here, and it's something he does more often. Paul is not content simply to quote the text word for word. Many times, Paul in his writing amends the scripture. He changes it to give it a not a different meaning, but to highlight the heart of what is being said. He rewrites scripture, you might say, so that we can more clearly see the point. Which is to say that Paul does this on purpose, and he does it so that we can see something. And what is it that he wants us then to see? Well, before we get to that, just think for a moment about that parenthetical comment that follows the quote from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ, and that gives Paul pause for a moment. He wants to mention something about that ascension, and he tells us about it when he says, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. Now, unfortunately, those words of Paul, like so many words of Paul, are subject to a whole host of interpretations, not all of them good. But for all the fanciful arguments of these words, in the end, the simplest explanation remains the best one. And that is that, simply put, Jesus went lower than any man has ever gone, and is higher than any man has ever been. No one has gone as low as Jesus did when he bore the wrath of God. No one will ever descend into the darkness and depths of God's wrath as our Jesus did by his substitutionary atonement. That's what Paul means by his descent into the lower earthly regions. He means that Jesus took upon himself that wrath of God that we might be redeemed. And thanks be to God, no one has gone higher than Jesus has either. He's ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, Paul says. There's such power and promise in these words. Jesus, you see, is King over all the universe. Jesus is ruler over heaven and earth. We could sit for a time, we could sit the rest of our time tonight and just reflect upon that and derive great comfort from it, especially given the state of politics, morality, and culture of our day. It is so good to know that our Jesus sits higher than all the heavens and that he is working to fill the whole universe. To fill the whole universe. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? A rather unifying principle. Wouldn't you say? Hear those words in the context of God's sovereign plan for all of creation. You see, from the very beginning of time, it was always God's plan to fill the universe, with the praise of his name, to fill the universe with a people that love and adore him. You understand that that was man's original mandate, to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over the face of the earth. It was a mandate we rejected, choosing instead rebellion. But you see, God in his grace sent his Son, sent a second man, Jesus. And Jesus, fulfilling all for our salvation and all that his Father called him to do, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and now he sits higher than the heavens to bring all things into subjection to God, all things into praise to God. That's the work, you understand, that our ascended King is busy with. Just think about that for a moment. You might wish that Jesus was doing something else. Maybe you have your own design, your own idea as to how Jesus should be spending his time as our ascended King. But he does his Father's will. And his Father's will is to bring all things into praise of God. And we could also spend time reflecting on that, especially on what that means for those who oppose this great and mighty King. But what Paul wants us to see is what that means for us, the church. Paul wants us to see how this ascended, this above the heavens ascended, filling the whole universe King, what he's doing to and for us. And what he's doing, says Paul, is giving us gifts. Now, this is a familiar activity for an ascended monarch. Even in our day, when someone ascends to the throne, they give gifts to their people. And everybody likes getting gifts, right? So what are the gifts that Jesus, the ascended King, pours out upon his people, this victorious monarch who receives these gifts and now dispenses them? What does he give? Well, says Paul, he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. It's probably not the gifts we were hoping for. But these are the gifts of Christ. And they have a specific purpose. We would do well to reflect on how this impacts our view of the officers of the church. We recently elected men to the offices of elder and deacon. Do we see them as gifts from Christ? That's what they are, according to Paul. They are gifts from our ascended King, and we must receive them as such. Have you ever given someone a gift, and even though their words say thank you, their body language, their tone says they're not really happy with the gift? That's not a very nice thing, is it? And it's not nice if we treat the gifts of Christ in the same way, if we say, we don't really appreciate them. We should receive the gifts of Christ joyfully and thankfully, because he's given to them for a purpose. Maybe it would help to know what that purpose is. Paul writes that Jesus gives us these gifts, these officers of the church, to prepare God's work for God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Did you hear it? Just think about how we've approached this text. We've approached it with this concept of unity in mind. Remember what Paul's just finished saying. He talks about making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, now he says that the ascended King has given us gifts for that very purpose. Jesus has given us spiritual leaders, servants of the Word. Now notice that all of those offices are Word offices. He's given us that ministry of the Word so that we may be prepared. Well, prepared to do what? Well, to do works of service. Building up the body of Christ. So that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need to unpack this a bit. Notice, first of all, that the gifts that are given are not discrete or unique or private gifts. Jesus doesn't give each one of us individually in that sense a gift. He gives us all office bearers. And the office bearers, not by their wisdom or their insight, but by the Word of God, prepare us for works of service. Think of what that means in light of what we've been saying thus far. Unity must be maintained, but how can it be maintained? Well, by works of service. You see, the officers of the church, the ministry of the Word, equips us to be servants of one another. And isn't that exactly what we need? Unity cannot be maintained by selfish demands. It is only preserved by sacrificial acts of love. Where God's people come with demands, unity is broken. But where God's people come with hearts of service, unity is maintained. I mean, don't we know that in our own relationships? We all know that person who is demanding, who's always taking, who's rarely giving. Such people are exhausting, aren't they? And then it becomes easy in such relationships to back away. Why should I serve you if you don't serve me? But see, that's not the way of faith. Christ came to serve, not to be served. And the gospel calls us to walk in the way of the Lord, to be Christ-like, to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. And we can do that, we receive strength to do that, to serve, when we submit to the Word-filled ministry of the church, which turns us away from self to our Savior. Now, that doesn't mean doing whatever someone wants you to do. Don't misunderstand what works of service mean. That's certainly not the example of Christ. He didn't do just what anybody wanted him to do. And it's certainly not the example of the early church leaders. Notice how Paul tells us that the goal of these works of service is the building up of the church until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. With what do we serve each other in mind? To what end do we serve each other? Well, Paul says, to build each other up in the faith. It's interesting to note that Paul doesn't say in faith. He says in the faith. Faith by itself is trusting in the Lord, is placing your unreserved confidence in Him. The faith is the substance of what we believe. It's the content of our faith. Which is to say that Paul isn't so much saying that we are to bring each other to faith, though that of course is a noble task. But he's saying that we are to help each other in the faith, in living out the faith, in applying the faith to our daily living. Already that distinction helps us discern what is essential and what is non-essential. You see, our job as a church and as church members is not to make everyone look like us, to act like us, to think like us. Our job is to help each other in all of our unique circumstances, with all of our unique gifts, to submit our lives in their entirety to Christ. Our job is to help each other see Christ and to be like Christ. You see, that's what Paul goes on to say. We are to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's much that can be said about this rather difficult language of the Apostle Paul, but the simple point is this. We become more and more Christ-like. We become more and more what God has intended us to be. We become more and more like the one in whom we are united by faith. When we submit to His Word, when we serve one another, when we point each other to His grace. And when we are more Christ-like, then we experience greater unity. Not only because we don't act selfishly, but selflessly as Christ did, but because, you see, unity can only truly exist in Christ. You see, what's the unifying dynamic of the church? It's not ethnicity, and it's not economics, it's not even gender. It's Christ. And the more Christ-like we become as believers, the more we maintain the unity in the bond of peace. This is one of the many gifts of the Lord, of our ascended Lord. And how much we need that. We need this spirit of service and of building one another up in our most holy faith, given the challenges we face within this world. We live in a very fractured world. Our world demands uniformity. We are called to look and act and think the same. No one can have a contrary opinion. But the uniformity of our world is breaking it into pieces. Here is where the antidote to uniformity is found. In the church, true diversity can exist because it exists in Christ. What matters is not who we are in ourselves, but who we are in Christ. And here we can serve one another with Christ in view, encouraging each other to stand up against the temptations and the challenges of this fallen world. Here we can help each other to grow up and to become mature in Christ. Every day we go out into this world and we face the challenges of it. But thanks be to God, we come into the church where the ascended Savior builds us up through His ministry of the Word. But we also need this unity because of the Spirit, because the spirit of our world has begun to affect even the churches. Churches, too, face stress that tends to fracture the body of believer. One wants this kind of worship. Another wants these kinds of programs. Still another wants a certain style of preaching. In today's society, churches are becoming more and more uniform. God's people are quick to move from one place to another, trying to find a kind of believers that look like them, sound like them, and have their preferences. Instead of sacrificing their own demands, what we do is simply satisfy them. Instead of looking for what we want, however, the ascension of Jesus Christ calls us to embrace what He has given. And He has given us gifts. Gifts that prepare us for service and for unity and for maturity. Do we desire these gifts? Do we rejoice to receive these gifts as members of the church? The Lord pours out His grace upon us to be like Him. Is that something that we cherish? Is that a blessing we receive gladly? We face a challenge in this. Our world has taught us to become passive. Our government, just by way of example, basically says, hey, let's take care of you. We'll take care of everything from cradle to grave. And very quickly we become dependent on our government and its offerings of assistance. Isn't that something we experience in our world? Consider how hard it is today for businessmen to find willing laborers. There are so few people today that are willing to work hard. So many of our fellow citizens aren't willing to start at the bottom and work their way up. No, they want a hefty wage to begin with and they want lots of vacation time. And this same spirit can infect the church too. We see the church as something of, or the way we see our government. We see the church as in the business of giving us what we want. That's not what the apostle calls it, and that's not what the ministry of Christ is in our lives. Christ has given us gifts that we may grow up, that we may become mature, that we may become adults, responsible adults. Now that requires encouragement and strength that only God can give. And He gives it in the ministry of His Word. Through the officers of the church, Christ equips us to grow up in Him. And that's what we need to do as a church. We need to grow up. We need to grow up so that it becomes less about us and more about Christ. So it's less demanding and more dedicated to serving one another. See, in the end, unity is hard work. But under the ministry of the Word, we are given everything we need to be united in Christ. This is one of the many wonderful gifts of our ascended King. And that is worth celebrating on a day such as this. A day where the world passes by, has no concept that today is the day of ascension. But where we come together to be encouraged and to encourage one another, to acknowledge that our unity is not in our ethnicity, not in our economics or politics, but that our unity is in Christ. Amen. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given to us these gifts, that the ascended Savior, victorious, capturing our hearts and minds, builds us up so that we are more like Him. It is to this end that He has drawn us into the church, that we might become like Him, that we might become changed from the rebels we once were to the joyful citizens that we now are. Help us to embrace this ministry. Help us to see this work of Christ among us, and help us